And so Tyler's coming up out of the water here, and he's lifting his hands, and he's beginning to worship God, and that's the proper methodology for receiving the baptism of the Spirit of God. And there is no singular method, but quite often people lift their hands. You have to open your heart, and you have to begin to open your praise unto God. And that's a new experience for him, perhaps. And it takes a little while to begin to navigate that and understand how you get from point A to point B in worship and praise. But it's a wonderful journey. Praise the Lord. Praise God. So we got folks getting baptized and folks getting the Holy Ghost on a Sunday morning. It's a great thing. We also have a baby dedication at the end of the service today. We really don't dedicate babies as much as we dedicate parents and moms and dads, because kids really don't get it yet. So parents do. So we have a little Bible. We're going to make a presentation and lay hands and pray for these for this family and for all that God is doing them, Brother Josh, Brother Cherianda, and for the new baby, Jada. And many of you have met her. Maybe she made her first run at church on Wednesday night, I think. And so she's back here today for only the second time. And we'll dedicate her. Praise God. Well, how is it? You're doing good living in the kingdom of God. You're enjoying what God's doing in your life. This is the May the 1st. You want to remember that we do our building offering or our pledges, our commitments for building the building fund, the launch into the deep, or the building fund for the month of May. We do that tonight. We also have some new and interesting information, fairly exciting information about that progress on the new building. We'll be talking about that tonight, but just want to be prepared. Come and let's join together and let's see if we can't build a bigger barn for a bigger harvest, and see if we can't shake up the city of Birmingham for revival. Get some room for our quizzers and our Sunday school kids. We've got bus kids out in this house over here on the hill this morning. We just don't have room over here for, well, I'm glad we have that room, but I mean, we got every square inch. There's somebody having a class in my office this morning. One of the kids came up this morning and said, "I'm the one that's sitting at your desk in the lesson in that office." I told him, I said, "I thought I felt a special anointing when I sat in that desk this morning, so." But it's just good. We want to use every square inch, but we need more square inches. We're just at that place. So continue to pray, and let's join together, and let's see what God will do. So this morning, we're going to continue in Hebrews. We'll read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. We're finishing out the study of the book of Hebrews, taking our time and trying to glean everything we can out of the Word of God. Hebrews 13 and 4, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge." God bless you. You can be seated. And let's give God praise and thanks for His word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. And we lift you, and we magnify you, and we thank you for your word in this house today. We praise you for the privilege. Praise God. So you can kind of guess, and it just happens to fall on a baby dedication, but you can kind of guess. I'm going to talk a little bit about marriage today. So here's the deal. If I preach about adultery and you're an adulterer, it just happened that way. And if I preach about fornication and you're a fornicator, it just happened that way. I'm not coming after you. Amen. Well, I am, but in an indirect way. If you're a car thief and I mention people that steal cars, well, you know. And if you and I have been sitting together and I have specific knowledge of you, I will not resist the word of God when it's time to preach something just because of your delicate feelings. You understand that? Because that's not good for you. It's really not good for me, because I got to answer to the home office about all this, and it's not good. So you understand. So today we're going to go where the Holy Ghost leads us in this about marriage is honorable. Marriage is God's way. Marriage is a good thing. He said it's not good for the man to be alone. And so, but when he begins to teach about marriage, his disciples get wide-eyed because he tells them, once you do this, you're done. And they say, well, then it's not good for a man to marry because you can't get out of it. Well, let's talk about that today. Marriage is honorable in everything or in all. The bed is undefiled. The marriage contract, the marriage covenant, is the only place where God sanctions the physical relationship between a man and a woman. And so there is no variation on that theme. You can play wonderful scores of music and make it very dramatic and very, very heart-wrenching, but it's still outside the parameters of God's teaching. And so Hollywood can sanction it, but God doesn't. You can get swept up in the romanticism of it all, but God doesn't. And so marriage is the only place where that can happen. So there's no such thing as premarital sex for people that really are serious about God. There's no such thing as extramarital sex for people that are serious about God. Okay, that's a good starting point. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. Well, I'm a man spitting in a hurricane here. You know, because the whole world doesn't believe this, especially this culture. Nobody, but it doesn't matter. The word of God is bigger than the hurricane. The word of God is bigger than the surrounding culture. And God drops you a little hint there. He says, but whoremongers, which is the male participant in a sexual immorality. So he gets very little press. The woman usually gets the press, but this is the man that's involved, and he is technically a whoremonger, which is a really weird word. Strange labeling there. And adulterers, God will judge. This chapter is a summarizing chapter, like is characteristic of Paul's writing. Many believed, and for years and years, it was widely accepted that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And so this is very characteristic of Paul's style, that he wraps up a letter or a book with a summarizing chapter that gives you just a widespread coverage of all sorts of incidentals about living for God and the way of the kingdom of God. In this reading, we see that God honors marriage, that marriage is honorable. And within the framework of this covenant, and under the power of your vow, because not only does God sanction it, but you have made a vow. And God takes vows very seriously. The scripture says, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And that the devil is the father of lies. So then if you're a liar, the devil is your daddy. Now, again, if you're here and you're a liar, I don't mean to upset you personally. I'm just working with the word of God. You know? And you just need to turn around. You don't need to fuss at the preacher. You just need to say yes to the word of God. All right. Now, I will tell you, you can find a church that'll just tell you anything you want to do is okay. And you can live any way you want. And you can take that up with them when you're both standing in judgment before God and about to plunge into hell. Because you can't just do anything you want to do. Okay, so the physical relationship is sanctioned by God within the bonds of marriage and under the power of your vow. It is sanctioned by God. God says this is good. This is honorable. And so this single verse, and here we go, we're pulling one verse out of that chapter, has the power to identify a structure that God has set forth in the earth. It's a structure we call marriage. It serves, and here's something that marriage does. It serves as a metaphor for the relationship between God and his people. We're going to read scripture here, and if you're familiar with the scripture, you know this already, that marriage is a metaphor, a place where you live out a typology of the relationship between God and his people. God is married to his people. In the Old Testament, he's married to Israel, and he never varies from that. He's still trying to dig them out, and before it's over, he will have dug them out. And in the New Testament, it is the church that is called the bride of Christ. And you have metaphors, you have the parables like the five wise and the five foolish virgins, and its setting is a wedding feast. And the five wise ones have oil, which is typical of the Holy Ghost. And when he comes, they are going in with him, and they're closed in with him, and they're ready to meet him. And the five foolish don't have enough oil. They don't have the Holy Ghost, and they're excluded from the meeting. And so you get all this parable discussion and all these metaphorical discussions in the New Testament about the Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. So marriage is a metaphor between about the relationship between God and his people. A second thing that marriage does, it is an indication, a place, a structure that God uses to indicate the value of fidelity. The value of truthfulness, the value of commitment. Fidelity, the closest you probably come to that is maybe the label on a bank building, Fidelity National. They want you to know that they are absolutely absolute and they're not going to budge and they are committed to your money, taking care of your money. Or you might hear a Marine say Semper Fi, or you might pull up behind a vehicle and say, and you read where it says Semper Fidelis. It just means always faithful. So fidelity is faithfulness, and God values faithfulness, and marriage is the place in society or in culture where faithfulness and fidelity takes root and is at its very strongest and has the greatest implications for the culture at large. And so marriage also indicates the value of fidelity. It's a character trait that God manifests and that God treasures. He values it. Marriage also indicates the pathway to intimacy. Everybody wants intimacy, but nobody wants to pay the price for it. And so they get some cheap version of it. And then they say, well, it wasn't worth the trip. It wasn't what it was all billed to be, but you're not doing it God's way. God's way of marriage is the process and the pathway to intimacy, to oneness with another human or with God, and a pathway to fruitfulness. That's God's way. That's God's chosen way. So this verse identifies that physical relationship of marriage and how God feels about it. He also tells you that whoremongers and adulterers will God judge. So then he's letting you know that the physical relationship outside of the bonds of marriage is called adultery. Whether it's physical adultery or spiritual adultery, the Bible is very clear about it. It is called in the Word of God fornication, or it's called whoring, or it's called whoremongering, and it is defiled and it is under judgment. Are you okay? All right. Our world doesn't deal with this anymore. It's kind of given up. The churches have given up. The culture has given up on it. Anybody can do anything they want to do anytime they want to do it, just as long as they want to do it. They can just do anything they want to do, but not and do business with God. Not and count yourself as a part of God's kingdom. If you're going to come to God, you're going to come on his terms. So it is interesting here that the same act, that same physical joining, that same physical act between a man and a woman with commitment and fidelity is honorable in all. That act is undefiled and accepted by God and blessed of God, and children are the heritage of the Lord, and it just compiles on itself and God is in favor of it. With commitment and fidelity, that is a good thing. But without commitment, it's judged by God. In the Old Testament, adultery and fornication were punished by death. In the New Testament, it is clear that you can't be saved if you continue to be involved in that behavior. Now you say, well, I can't be saved if I have done those things. You can be saved no matter what you've done. You can't get so bad that mercy can't reach you and grace can't save you. But the proposition in the world's church, they've stopped telling you you've got to quit that behavior. But in God's church, they're going to tell you, yes, you can be saved, but you got to alter your lifestyle and make it acceptable to God. Okay, so here's Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You see, there are consequences for behavior. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, there it is, nor effeminate, that's homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's male prostitutes, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You see the short list, and believe me, he didn't put everything on it that will exclude you from heaven. But here's the good news, verse 11, and such were some of you. And I would ask today for all of those former this or that or the others to say praise the Lord, but that just wouldn't be appropriate. But we'll just assume because we're a pretty diverse and wide coverage of humanity here that anything on that list has been done by folks that are in this house and now they don't do those things anymore. He says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, you ought to say praise the Lord. Praise God. So here's the working metaphor, like the theological explanation in Ephesians 5:23. This is Paul, and Paul, who never married and advised against it, said that was his own idea and not God's idea. He said, if you do marry, you haven't sinned. He's just saying you can't be wild-eyed and radical about the things of God if you've got a husband to think about or a wife to think about. But here Paul is teaching on marriage. For the husband is the head of the wife. Boy, that just doesn't work in this world anymore, does it? But it works in God's kingdom. Even as Christ is the head of the church. Let me stop here and say, if you had a lousy husband and you're divorced now, it doesn't make the word of God untrue. This is still God's word. You understand what I'm saying? And we're going to get to talking about that in just a little bit here. Even as Christ is the head of the church, he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. And Sister Sutton said, amen. And that's a new pair of shoes. Not really. She doesn't ask me to get shoes. She just gets them. So as Christ loved the church, husbands, love your wives. All the men said, husbands, love your wives. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So you love her completely, committedly, faithfully, to the place where you would lay down your life for her. And that means you lay down your newspaper. Newspaper, that's a thing they made out of crushed wood. They pulped it and laid it out in big, never mind. Lay down your iPad for her. Lay down your, whatever your technology is for her. Get your head out of the game box for her. No, don't go running around with the boys. Come home and do what she needs you to do and be what she needs you to be. Just if you're a husband here, think about if God is as faithful as you are in your husbandry. Is he a good God? Okay. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It's a process. God cleanses us and washes us and builds us and grows us, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's not like that right now. We are in our existential state right now. We are trying, we are working, we are living, we are praying, we are repenting, we are worshiping. We're doing all the things we're doing, but we're not like we're going to be when that trumpet sounds and God clothes us with eternal righteousness. It's going to be a different crowd then. But you know where God is right now, in the middle of his prone to fail, very human church, he's right in the middle of it. If you want to do business with God according to the word of God, you've got to come by the way of the church. So he's going to present it to himself. He's cleaning it up. He's fixing it. He's making it like it is going to be throughout eternity. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And this is just so, the whole word of God is true, but this is true. Women fret and fuss about how they are shaped and what their size is and how they look and all about that. And ladies, you really need to back off on all that stuff and don't be doing that in front of your babies because it makes them all neurotic. But a guy... A lady passes by a mirror and sees everything that's wrong. A guy passes by the mirror and says, not bad. And he's 60 pounds overweight and hadn't run. But he's dead on. What man ever hated his own body? Not one. Pass the potato chips. You know, but he said, you ought to love your wife as you love your own body. So when you see her, gentlemen, you ought to see everything that's right, everything that's good. You ought to say, man, that's a wonderful woman. You ought not be joining in on everything that's wrong. Well, that's what he's talking about. You know, when God looks at you, God sees his pristine heavenly vision of you. Do you know that in the heavenlies, there is a you that is perfect? That's how God, you know, God made you in his own image, and he sees you there and he knows you're here, but he poured out his blood and his spirit and his word, and he's working you up to that eternal model. He's bringing you there. You're going to make it too. You're going to get there. You're not there. So you need to look at your wife as Christ looks at the church. You may look around at the church and see everything that's wrong and all the warts and bumps and the problems and everything, but God doesn't see that. God's got you covered by, as long as you stay under the blood, God's got you covered in a robe of righteousness. He's got you covered with his sweet smelling savor. And when he looks at his church, that's my church that I bought with my blood. Those are my children. That's my bride. That's my wife, whatever metaphor you care to use. So nobody ever hated, no man ever hated his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it. So husbands, love your wives. We're members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, he's talking about Christ and his church when he's talking about a husband and his wife. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So you get the picture here. This is the business of marriage, is how God looks at his church. And he uses marriage. You're supposed to be a walking billboard, an advertisement for God's devotion to his people. Now, you know, it's not always like that. But God made Adam in his own image. And Adam was perfect, but Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and now we're all distorted and we're sinful and we're broken. And we're not at all what God intended for us to be. But God's working down here with us where we are and how we are and like we are. And he said, when you get married, buddy, I want you to do this. I want you to step up and I want you to be like God, and I want her to be like the church. And when people see you coming, I want them to say, that is a great relationship that God has with his people. I want you to exemplify me. That's what he's called you to be in your marriage. He's called you to, a lot of people aren't doing that, but that doesn't matter. The call of God is still here. People want to live down here, but that doesn't matter. The call of God is still up here. But if you're serious about the things of God, you want your life to model the word of God. And so marriage is a symbol. It's a metaphor in the earth. It's a typology. You are advertising what God is to his church and vice versa. So Adam and Eve in the garden were this prophetic picture. One man, one woman, one God, one church. Somebody sent me a little cartoon image this week. And it was three doors, and on the right and left were a men's bathroom and a woman's bathroom. And in the middle was Transformer. They said, that should take care of it. But God didn't make Transformers. God made men and God made women. He didn't make anything else. And if you're confused, God's not confused. Andrew, you get to feeling like you're a woman. I want you to know you might as well feel like you're a mallard duck. You understand how detached that is from all reality, physical reality, biological reality? They don't suspend the law and the rule anywhere else, but in terms of moral, ethical, spiritual things that ultimately undermine the Judeo-Christian ethic. You understand what they're doing there? That is a very intentional thing. They don't suspend the law and the rule in engineering or in physics or in chemistry. Why not? Because all the buildings would fall and the plants would blow up and everything they built would collapse and nothing would work right because the universe is orderly and structured and works by that order and structure. But when they get down into deeply spiritual things, they want to throw away the rule book, which is the Word of God, and then you get chaos. Oh, anyway, so marriage is also a value system that God wants to project in the earth, and the value that he wants to demonstrate there is fidelity. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. This, by the way, is a baby dedication. Brother Josh, we're going to dedicate your baby girl today, okay? And I'm talking to you about what kind of man you should be. I hadn't called you by name yet, but it's your day. So it's your message, so it's on you. So everybody should be just kind of looking at him. If it comes at you real hard and it's giving you a hard time, just turn around and look at him. Bless him, God. Talk to him, God. But we'll dedicate Jada, but she needs a house that has a mom and dad that are like God and his church. She needs to walk in the doors of the church thinking, I know this already. I grew up with this. This is the demonstration of love that I've seen in my house. And you understand. We're talking in the ideal, but you need to get as close to the ideal as you can. The distance between your essential self, which is the essence of you, which is that spiritual, invisible ideal, and the existential or existence self, the distance between, the gap between is your potential. This is where God sees you. This is where you're living. What's in between there is your potential. You need to fulfill and actualize your potential today. You need to become what God has called you to become. You don't need to keep fooling around in areas where you were never destined nor determined to be by God. You need to rise up, embrace the Word of God, and be what God has called you to be in your life, in your marriage, in your home, with your kids. So the value is fidelity, verse 3 of Matthew 19. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They're wanting to get him in trouble politically here, because if he says the wrong thing, then the masses will turn against him. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And see, I'm not just whistling Dixie here. This is exactly what the Word of God says. God didn't make anything else. He made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his own wife. Inherited in that is you need to be a wage earner. You need to have a craft and a trade, and you need to be able to support your family and support your wife and not live with your mama and your daddy. Now, if you're living with your mama and your daddy, I'm not coming after you. I'm just reading from the Word of God today. And he said, for this cause, you'll leave your mom and your dad, cleave to your wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, then why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, because your hearts were hard like rock, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. He's grabbing all the history of Israel and he's moving, pivoting, reorienting it back to a place where God had set forth his intent in the beginning. And he said, I don't want you putting away your wife. Okay. So he says it was because of the hardness of your heart. People get divorced because they have hard hearts. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Now I just got to in the spirit, because you're sitting there, you're the victim on the victim end of a bad marriage and a divorce. And would you please just grant me a little grace here and make me not have to qualify that? If your husband turned out to be an absolute weirdo and dangerous person and ran away with Molly and or whoever and you had no, and he filed for divorce and you couldn't do anything about it, well, there you are. Had nothing to do with you. And so I'm not throwing stones at you, but I am telling you we have to talk about this ideal. We can't just say, well, it's no use trying, children. We can't say God's plan won't work, children, not in the real world. We have to say, bless God, somebody can stand up and get this right. Somebody's going to walk through this battle. You may have people dying on every side of you, but somebody's got to get to the top of the mountain and plant the flag of God and say these things are true and these things are workable in a real world. Well, praise God. So what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. A civil gavel doesn't have the authority to separate your marriage. And that's at the heart of what he's about to say here. They ask about Moses in divorce. He said, because of the hardness of your heart. It wasn't that way in the beginning. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, an interesting choice of words there, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, does commit adultery. He said, there's only one way you can put your wife away. And he says it's for fornication. Well, that's very clear language. Fornication is an act between two unmarried people. Neither of them is married. So how can you put your wife away if she's been involved in fornication? Well, all you got to do is go to the Christmas story and look at Joseph and Mary. They were betrothed. He was called her husband. She was called his wife. They just hadn't had the ceremony yet. They had not consummated this. And she turns up pregnant with Jesus. And he says, I don't have any choice. I got to put her away. So we see an understanding in that biblical era of putting her away if she's unfaithful during the betrothal or the espousal period. But after you're married, he says, except it be for fornication. If you marry somebody else, you commit adultery. How can you put her away and marry somebody else and commit adultery? Because you're still married to her. Not in the civil court, but in God's court. Can you say amen? Amen. And whoso marries her does commit adultery. So this is a template. This is a metaphor that simply says this. God, once he marries you, is not going to put you away. Now, are you glad about that? Are you glad that no matter how you fall, no matter how you fail, no matter what you do, God is not going to put you away unless you just turn around and never come back to him? But on the day you step into hell, God will be there with you and still be reaching out for you, trying to recover your soul. If you don't believe that, read the story of Israel. Read the historical overview of Israel. And so marriage then also, the third point there, is the pathway to intimacy, oneness, and fruitfulness. Marriage is the anchor of the family. The family is the building block of society. I don't have to give you the statistics. You can look them, Google them yourself, but they are endless. The studies and the statistics that are compiled that indicate that strong marriages make for strong families. And it is self-evident that the disintegration of the family unleashes chaos in the culture, and the society or the culture begins to disintegrate. And when in the early 60s, in Lyndon Johnson's administration, they called it the Great Society, but they began to subsidize unwed mothers and children born out of wedlock, and they made the husband irrelevant to the support of that household. When they did that, the cities of America began to turn into chaos. It has continued unto the present day. There are miles and miles of a city like downtown Detroit that you could take and plow up and plant grain in, because the houses are empty and the businesses are empty and the place is rotted from the inside out. And it's because it started with taking God out of the schools and God out of the cultural setting and taking the husband out of the home and subsidizing the husband not being in the home. And what you're doing is you're fracturing God's plan, and then all the good things that should come to you when you're walking in God's plan cannot come and can't be yours. And these cities are blighted and these cities are gutted. And it starts with the family. The family is God's chosen nurturing organism. The family is the place where it all begins, or it should begin. To Noah and his family, God said, "But with thee," Genesis 6 and 18, "I'll establish my covenant. Thou shalt come with the ark, thou, thy sons, thy wife, thy sons' wives with thee." He established covenant with a family. And God blessed Noah, Genesis 9 and 8, or 1 and verses 8 and 9. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth." And God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your seed after you." God is oriented to the family. Well, God won't deal with me as an individual. He will. But God's chosen methodology is the man, the woman, the child, the house, the family. To Abraham and his family, Genesis 17 or Genesis 12 and 3, "I'll bless them that bless you. I'll curse him that curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Genesis 17, 2, "I'll make my covenant between me and thee and multiply thee exceedingly." In verse 7, "I'll establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, and be a God to thee and to thy seed," or to thy family, to thy descendants, those that come out of this business I've called you into, called marriage. To the church family, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." The household of God is the family of God, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Do you know what these six did this morning when they went down in the water? They took on the name of Jesus. They took on the family name of God. They took on the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They are now a part of the family of God. They are married to him. He has made a covenant with them, and they have made a vow unto him. God, living for God is not something that you slip into and you slip out of, depending on how you're feeling or your circumstances. When you come to an altar, if you're really doing business with God, you come to an altar and make a vow to God. "I will live for you. I will serve you. You save me from hell, and I'll be your child." You made a vow unto God. Somebody say praise the Lord. When he's talking to the church in Acts 2, verse 39, "The promise is unto you, your children, to those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." When he's talking covenant, he's always talking children. When he's talking covenant, he's always talking household, always talking family. God likens his house to a family. Fathers in the Lord, mothers in the Lord, grandparents in the house of God. I see people come in the house in all kinds of shapes and sizes, and dilemmas and disasters. And I see the church becoming surrogate family. They find those, they might not have a dad, but they find a dad figure in the house of God. They may not have a mama, but they find a mama figure in the house of God. I know some of you that have adopted elder couples and have made them grandparents in lieu of those natural grandparents. The church is geared as a family, and it'll fill all those blank spots where life has robbed you of those things that you've needed in your life. God likens his kingdom to a household, a family. The central figure of this, or feature of this, is marriage. It's the marriage between God and his people. The central feature of marriage is fidelity. It's commitment. When that breaks down, the family breaks down, the house breaks down, the city breaks down. God challenged Israel. And he said this. They were asking, where is God? Why isn't God delivering us? Isaiah 50:1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, who I have put away? They were accusing him of forsaking them. He said, show me the paperwork. Show me where I have left off my commitment to you. He said, of which to my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities, you have sold yourself. What he's saying is, Israel, you're not near me, but I haven't moved. You aren't serving me, but I'm in the same place. Our contract is in breach right now, and I'm not doing what I promised to do, but you're over here fraternizing with the gods of the Philistines. And he said, you've taken yourself. There is no divorce. God has not divorced Israel then. He hasn't divorced Israel yet. He's going to restore her before the story is over. God has a history with Israel. Back to Abraham, he makes the covenant. With Isaac and Jacob, he comes through. And as Abraham's seed spreads and they become Israel, he is their God. He is married to them. They are his people under Moses and under the time of the judges and Saul and all of the kings, the good kings and the bad kings. God is always there with them, sending them a prophet, sending them the word of God, never filching on his promises to them. He's always where he said he would be. They have wandered into places where destruction comes on them. They've wandered into places where they've been living under a blight, but not because God has moved or closed up his compassion. It's simply because they've moved out of the range of the covenant with God. If and when, and in the Bible it happens, they make their way back to God, they can have a resurgence of all the good things that God has promised them. Now, I want you to know that Israel was destroyed and scattered by Babylon, but God has preserved Israel, and they are here today, and Babylon is a distant, sandy mystery, a memory in the past. They were destroyed, and they were scattered by Rome for the last 2,000 years, but Rome is a third world backwater right now, and Israel is in the land, and Israel is prospering like they've come like a rose in the desert. You know, some of the biggest floral exports and fruit and vegetable exports in the world are out of Israel, and it's because God's caused that desert to blossom and to bloom because Israel has come back physically to the land. I want you to know that Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, Israel's going to be restored. The millennial is 1,000 years. It's a story of God and his people Israel. It's going to be configured differently than it was in the day of Moses, but God is coming back and setting his foot on the Mount of Olives. He's going to set up his throne in Israel on Mount Zion, where the Mosque of Omar is right now. He's going to rule the earth for 1,000 years out of Jerusalem. He's coming back to his people. They have wandered for millennia. They have wandered all over the world, but God has been faithful to them, and God has not changed, and he's going to restore them before it's over. Many of them have died and gone to hell, but Israel proper is going to be saved when God comes back. God is faithful. He's always faithful. Check out the prodigal. When he gets ready to come home, the father runs to meet him. Check out the 14th chapter of Luke and the 15th chapter and the lost things. God will not let the one sheep go. God will not let the one coin go. He's focused and fixated on restoration. Read the book of Hosea and understand that the prostitute Gomer is a type of Israel, and God made Hosea go down into the brothel area and get her and bring her home. He said, that's the story of me and my people. God will never divorce you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. If you go to hell, it's because you turned your back on him and you walked away. But if you ever come to your senses and get up out of that place place where you've been living, there's an open door for you with God. Lindsay, come help. All these biblical but earthly relationships, marriage, family, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, they're all earthly representations of things in heaven. Moses was told to build the tabernacle, the portable temple, according to the pattern shown thee on the mount. There is in heaven a pristine, perfect, ideal temple. John saw it. The heavens were open. In Revelation 11 and 19, John saw the temple in the heavens. I mentioned to you a while ago, there is an ideal temple in the heavens. They built a little scraggly tabernacle on the earth. But one day God's going to have his people in the real deal. There is an ideal family in the heavens. There is an ideal marriage in the heavens. There is an ideal you in the heavens. There's a perfect man, a perfect woman, a perfect marriage in the vision of God. Everything that's actualized down here is flawed because this is where we live. We're in a fallen world. The tabernacle was flawed. Even Solomon's temple, it was a wonder to behold, but it wasn't. You just wait till you see the one that God built in the heavenlies. An earthly house always falls short of the architect's perfect vision. You know that if you've ever worked on a job and you've ever built something, you know where all the bobos are and the redos and all the modifications and what needed to be and never was. You know where all the holes are and the mess ups. Everything has essence. That's the ideal. Everything has existence. That's the real in the natural, or the existence in the natural. The essence is like God intended it and like God sees it. The existence is as it is after the fall, after it's been broken away from God. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. After the fall, they and their children are flawed and distorted. We're all sinners. All natural things are subject to this. And the distance between where we are and God's perfect example is what we call potential. It's the place where we can aspire to grow, to reach, to achieve, to actualize. There's not a woman that's not flawed. There's not a man that's not flawed. All marriages are flawed. All families are flawed. All churches are flawed, etc., etc. The better we actualize or make real the spiritual or biblical version of God's creation, the less flawed we become. So here I am, and I'm looking up, and I see what God says I need to be. So I start working on that, applying the Word of God, applying prayer, seeking the face of God, doing what I need to do to become a part, a vibrant part of the Church of the Living God. A gazillion different things involved in the process. But here I am, I'm on my way. And the more I actualize what the Word of God says, the more like that heavenly vision I become, the less flawed I become. We call this redemptive lift. As you draw near to God, God draws nigh to you. You start getting better. How many of you are better than you were when you first came to God? How many of your home is better? Your family's better. Your marriage is better. Your life is better. I told some kids today, the Holy Ghost will help your GPA. It did for me. So we're about actualizing what God has said in the heavenlies, the vision he's given us by the Word of God. The closer we get, the better we get at relationships. The closer to God, I become a better husband, You become a better wife. We become better fathers. We become better mothers. We become better friends. We become better examples of what the kingdom of God should look like in the earth. We get better at intimacy the closer we get to God. Our distorted, fallen man has a problem with real intimacy. By the way, sex is not intimacy. People doing that all over the country, having babies all over the place. But that's not the fruitfulness that God has promised you. And that's not intimacy. They're all upside down. They got to get this right spiritually first. God sees you. Would you say, God has a vision of me? He has a vision of a perfect you. He sees that. Some of you here, some of you have come out of broken homes. Some of you know all too well this business of the fractured family and all the pain and the hubbub and all the confusion that comes out of that. And there's a good number of you here that have suffered through the pain and the trouble of divorce. There are those of you that have been betrayed. Some of you have had your very best friend turn their back on you. These things make you question yourself. Kids that come out of broken homes question themselves. Children of divorce always wonder if they're the reason for it. The wife always feels like she's at some level responsible. God knows how you feel. God knows what it's like to have an unfaithful friend. He knows what it's like to have his wife run around on him. Because Israel ran around on God most of their history. And there are spirit-filled, baptized believers in this city that are running around on God right now. God knows how that feels. A lot of folks in this New Testament era are unfaithful to God. God's had friends betray him. He's had loved ones deny him. I think automatically of Judas and Peter. His house has been wrecked. His family's been shattered. But God's focus is never on the unfaithful. God's focus is always on what you can become. In every season, in every generation, there are those that are faithful to God, those who stand for God. And God is gathering those from as far back as the creation all the way down to our day. He's gathering those to live forever with him. A lot of these earthly structures, these metaphors of relationship, will fail. But the psalmist says this, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I want you to know that when your husband fails you, the Lord will take you up. When your wife fails you, the Lord will take you up. He is a God that will never fail you. Somebody ought to say amen. God is faithful. He's committed. He's unwavering. He is semper fidelis. He is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. James wrote, every good gift and every perfect comes down from the Father of lights, who is above, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Through Malachi, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Turn to your neighbor and say, he loves you. Tell him he died for you. Tell him he loves you and he changes not. Tell him he'll always love you. Tell him he's always the same. Listen, your sin separates you from God. You lose your intimacy with God. Your fruitfulness is compromised. But God can restore you. be chewing on the old bitter bones and the wreckage of a marriage that didn't work, or a childhood that fell apart, or life that just came up sideways, never should have turned out that way. God can take you today, and God can begin to direct your vision. He's the first thing he's going to tell you. I know how it is here, and I know how you've suffered, but I want you to look. See, that's you. That's you in perfection. That's you with my word in your life. That's you with my name covering you. That's you with my with your sins washed away. That's you walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, you can recover. You can live for God. You can have a home. You can have a family. You can have a marriage that really works. You can be a good mom. You can be a good dad. Everything that the Word of God promises is true for you today. You got to come on God's terms. Got to come on God's terms. Let's stand together. We're gonna dedicate that baby, but first I want us to spend some time in the altar. This altar is open right now. If you haven't been what God's called you to be, you need to find yourself a place. And you need to say, God, show me that ideal once more. Show me the perfect me. Show me that heavenly me. Show me that ideal dad or ideal mom. I need to be that. Show me how to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Show me how to be good family, oh God. Show me how to be a blessing to everybody that's around me, mighty God. Hallelujah. Teach me your ways, God. Show me your ways, oh God. I've fallen 100 times, but here God is again to put his arm around me and say, come on, let's go. We've got a goal. We've got a target here. We can see how it ought to be. Come draw close to him. Men to walk in your promise, to be a man of God, to be the father of their children, to be the husband of their wife. Help these men to walk up and down in your anointing and your power, to be what you call them to be, oh God. Mighty God, let them be better than the world around them. Let them be better than their distorted fallen nature. Help them, oh God, to be a righteous man in an unrighteous generation. Help them to be leadership in the house of God. Mighty God, I pray you lay a hand on these women. Anoint them to be the mother, the wife, the sister they were called to be. God, help them to rise up and be what you see them as. Help them to stand in the promise of God today. Help them to recover from all the hurt and the brokenness and the trouble. God, help them to stand righteous in your kingdom. Do it in the name above every name. Do it in Jesus' name, oh God. Somebody take somebody's hand. Let's pray with one another. Help us, God, to be the family of God. Help us, God, to be committed and faithful in everything you've called us to be, oh God. You are faithful, oh God. You are faithful, oh God. You are faithful, oh God.
With all his heart, he loves.
Let's magnify him and bless his name. What a good God. Praise the Lord. If we can make a little bit of room right here in the middle, and let's get Brother Josh and Sister Cherianda and Jada. And all their care group. This is as close as she's going to be to the ideal for the rest of her life. Right now, she's pristine and perfect and everything else. And I just know God gives us these new babies to tell us it can start all over again with freshness and newness and perfectness, you know. I really believe that. So, God bless you for wanting to bring her and dedicate her. But like I say, we don't dedicate babies, we dedicate parents. I got a Bible for her, but it's worthless to her right now. But in the hands of a capable dad, it can change her destiny. There's another little girl right now on the other side of town that doesn't have a dad and doesn't have a Bible and doesn't have a prayer, and God may find her, and she may make her way like a Ruth or a Naomi into the house of God, but she doesn't have the advantage that this child has. This child has a godly dad and a godly mom. If you'll be that, if you'll be what God has called you to be, will you do that? Will you commit before God and these witnesses today that you'll be a strong and an apostolic dad, and you'll give her a household that she can look around and say, this is what it's supposed to be like in the house of God. You'll show her what it's like to have a strong relationship with her father, so when she comes to God, she'll say, this is familiar. I know how to have this relationship with God because God is my father. You'll do that for her? Praise God. You're going to give her a great example for how to be a godly woman. She'll be able to just follow in your footsteps. And just one day you're going to blink and she's going to be 20 if God tarries. And she'll be an apostolic woman. She'll know how to pray. She'll know how to serve God because she's followed her mama. You're not going to lead her off places she doesn't need to go. She's not going to hear you back talking and giving your husband a hard time. Now, since I'm on this, you know the model you give her, the picture you give her of marriage and the way you guys communicate and the level of intimacy that you have in relationship. It's going to introduce her into that possibility in her life. So if you're an abuser, she'll think abuse is okay. It's just the way of life. You understand how tragic this all can get? So you want to be as close to the ideal as you can get. Okay. Well, I'm going to give you the Bible, and you read it to her and live it before her and pray with her about it and lead her into it. Okay? You do that? Well, church, let's pray. And some of you folks that know them and known them, have known them for a long time, want to come lay your hands on them and pray for them. And let's pray for the family and for Jada. Mighty God, bless and strengthen. Bless this baby, oh God. Bless this home, mighty God. Strengthen this family, mighty God. Give them, God, everything they need. Prosper them. Give them wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Let your angel stand with her, oh God. Keep her. God, raise her up to be precious. Blessing in the house of God. Pray you touch Sister Yonda. God, cause her to be anointed. Let her walk as a mother in the kingdom of God. Cause her, mighty God, to be anointed as a wife, as a child of God, to walk in your strength, to be a blessing, to be an example of God. God, mighty God, let her prayer fill the house. The anointing of God flow through her life. Bless John, God. Of love. And let's give God praise and magnify Him. What a good God. What a worthy God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Well, it's a wonderful thing to be with you in the Lord's house. We love dedicating families and little babies. And be sure to greet and bless somebody before you leave the house today. Remember, tonight we're going to be talking about the building. So come prepared for your building offering. It's the 1st of May. God bless you.